General Meetings, Glendale, December 1961. Gospel by Brother Larson.
A guilty made on earth, though by they need not fear, with joy they now may hear, yet there is room. God's love in Christ we see, yet there is room. Greater it could not be, yet there is room. His only Son he gave, he's willing now to save all who in him believe, yet there is room. All things are ready come, yet there is room. Christ everything hath done, yet there is room. The work is now complete before the mercy seat. Oh, Savior, you will meet, yet there is room. God's house is filling fast, yet there is room. Some guests will be the last, yet there is room. Yes, soon salvation's day from you will pass away. Then grace no more will say, yet there is room.
We have a word of prayer by Matthew and chapter 16. Before reading this, a little verse comes to mind, which most of you here at least know, and it's this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose in all he does. There's a purpose in allowing this meeting to be held here tonight and those that we've had here together the past 3 days. This is the last, however, of that series of meetings for which many of you dear souls here tonight have been concerned, you've been praying about it, and the Lord has so graciously granted us a feast together, reminding us of the things. Of what things? Oh, so many things that it would be impossible in the little time we have together here tonight to only just merely refer to them. But think, looking in this little company here tonight, little, we say, well, comparatively it may be, but on the other hand, God sees right down into this room. He sees every girl, every boy, every mother, every father, young people, the young families, and the old folks as well. Not one individual escapes his eye. And God looks down upon you with love and compassion. He has tenderly provided a Savior who, by the sacrifice of himself once, settled the sin question forever, so that heaven's door should be thrown open wide to every poor sinner on the face of the earth. Now, in this company here, we're well aware of the fact that the majority, if not everyone, have really received Christ as Savior. If that's so, dear saints of God, rejoice in the fact that someday this door of grace will close, not for the great closing of the door of grace, however, but what will be your portion, be caught up to be forever with him like that blessed one. Well, another little thought comes to mind before we read this chapter. We just were singing. Some guests will be the last. And then that door of mercy will be closed. Let God speak to your heart and concentrate tonight, dear soul. It's him with whom you have to do. Men can do nothing for you. But God in love has got the work all finished. And out of his loving, tender heart, inviting you to come. And we get that elsewhere, not in the 16th chapter of Matthew, but in the 11th. That beautiful shepherd's call to every poor sinner on earth. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then the other little song, only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. What for? Why, he'll save you. He will save you. He'll save you. When? Right now, when you trust him. So if there's one in this company tonight, of you children or young people or whoever it may be, that has never yet closed in with God's offer of mercy, do it now. The door may close tonight, and you may be the last guest to enter in to fill God's house. Well, that isn't what we read here in the 16th chapter of Matthew, but we want to get a few thoughts there at least. And only a few verses. The whole chapter would be very interesting, but we haven't time to take it all in. The whole book would be, for that matter, for it's all one grand whole. And the Lord Jesus is the center and subject of it all. But notice, when we read just a few verses in Matthew 16 and beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Notice, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, and you notice what he calls himself, the Son of Man, am? Who did they say? Did the Lord know? Didn't he know without asking him? Sure, I suppose he did. But at any rate, here are the answers. And what would happen? What kind of answers would you get or would you give tonight? If you were briefly to tell somebody who Jesus is, what would you say? What have you found out about him? Well, there's something very interesting here. And it's the Lord himself who is speaking. Friends, it's God who has opened heaven for you. It's God against whom you and I have sinned. It's God who provided a Savior. And a Savior, not just merely, though great as that may be, not just merely to save us from our sins, nor but to perfectly glorify him as to the sin question as he walked down here on earth, but particularly when he hung on that accursed tree, forsaken of God in those hours of darkness, that you, dear sinner friend, might believe in and never be forsaken. And dear saints of God, you cannot be forsaken. You cannot. Why? Well, we find something out about that, perhaps, as we go on. And then the way you know the story. But anyway, let's read on. Oh, they gave the answer then in verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. And some say Elias. Others Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. Well, we needn't dwell on this. That's people's opinion. And what are the opinions of men worth? Nothing. If it's only your opinion and mine, it's worth nothing. What's the word of God worth? That's something that abides forever. Even the Lord himself could say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will fail after a while. No, far from it, shall never pass away. Now he goes on to just say something else. And beloved friends, it must have been something for those apostles to have to be there with him and hear him say, well, after they've given him this answer, well, but what do you say? Who do you say that I am? But this, you can't hear his voice saying that to you. No, but here it is. You can hear it through the written word. And without a doubt, God himself, or let's say the Lord Jesus himself tonight, would say to each one of you dear souls here in this room individually, no matter who you are, if you're able to take in any question at all, he would want you to say, answer the question and put it to you, say, but who do you say that I am? That means you. You, no matter who you are, it means you. What do you say? Well, you notice that Peter gives the answer, and it's a grand answer that he gives, and so here we have it. And Simon Peter answered and said, verse 16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that's something, isn't it? Have you found that out? Do you folks here all really know it? Oh, but wait a minute. Do you really believe it? You can't help but know it. There's something within you that makes you admit that the truth is found in God's Word is true. But do you really believe it? To the saving of your own soul and to giving you joy along the way as the darkness increases in this wicked world while it ripens for judgment. Little do we know what we may have to face here this, while we're waiting for the Lord's return. But what after that? Well, then what? To be caught up. Just think, beloved friends, if it should be tonight, while we're here in this room together, all of a sudden away we go, caught up to be forever with the Lord. What a confusion it would be left here in this room. Would any of you be left? Dear soul, sinner friend, if you're here unsaved, would you be left? Yes, you will. You'll be left behind. And what would the whole state of California, not to say the whole world, what would it mean to you if you could have it all, if you lose your soul? And it could happen tonight. How is it with you, dear soul? Have you really taken the Lord Jesus, your Savior? If not, do it now. Right where you sit, breathe a little prayer to the Lord Jesus, whisper to him, for he can hear, because he sees the heart better than you and I can see an open book. But now notice then, what the Lord pronounces and the blessings on Saul and Simon. And may we not say that that takes you in too, if you have really gotten hold of this precious truth? Well, here it is. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Why? What do you mean by that? Oh, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Who is speaking that way? Nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the eternal Son of the living God. But because of that, he is hated in the world. Jesus hated? Yeah. Why? Because he is the Son of God. And yet, Israel should have known these things, for the Old Testament scriptures pointed forward to the fact that they should have known right where he was to be born. But instead of that, they were bitter against him. They sought to destroy him. Well, we can't dwell on all of that now, but you know, even as a babe, they sought to kill him and get rid of him. Because Herod was afraid when the wise men came and asked, Where is he, this born king of the Jews? Oh, Herod was afraid, and the whole country with him. And so he made inquiry. He couldn't find out, but the religious leaders could. And they told him, Oh, about you in Bethlehem, Judea. Well, all right. You wise men, you go and find out where he is. And you worship him. And then you come back and tell me, because I want to worship him too. Did he really? Wasn't that nice? If he meant it, it would have been fine. But it was nothing but falseness. He wanted to get rid of him. He himself was the king. He wanted to be exalted. And dear soul, the world is full of people of that kind tonight. They want to do away with Christ still if they could only do it. But they can't do it. We find that out a little farther on. But notice something more here now then. Then he said unto, well, wait a minute, before we go on to that. If you individually have really found out, thoroughly convinced within yourself, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you have that blessing for your own soul too. And not only that, you don't learn here, but elsewhere we learn that we're brought into relationship after your sacrifice. And we're privileged to address His Father as our Father, His God as our God. Marvelous thought, isn't it, beloved friends? And all God's love for you. But now notice what more. Flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Doesn't it tell us, beloved friends, the emptiness, the helplessness of man? He can't do a thing about it. Who can? Who did it for you? If you are thoroughly convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then there's been a divine work in your soul. The Father, yes, but how did the Father make that known to Simon Peter? We're not told exactly. There would be a lot of detail to find out. But there's a divine work. And when there is that in your soul, beloved friends, you've got something that the world can't give. And it can't take it away. You're brought into it's a transaction that's eternal. You're brought into a relationship with the living God. And privilege address him as your Father. Well, now, one thing more here. And I, verse 18, and I say also unto thee, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The Lord Jesus speaking about it. But I'm not trying tonight to talk about the church. Most of us here tonight realize very well that we're living in what we call sometimes the church age. And every saved man, woman, and child on the whole face of the earth is a part of the church of God, of which Christ himself is the head. And elsewhere we also learn members of his body. However, there's something else that follows here now. We're not at home yet, you know. We have a home in heaven. The Father's house is prepared for a prepared people. But where are we? We're down here on earth. Oh, what kind of an earth is it? Oh, it's grand. People are going to make it better, aren't they? Better place to live in. Are they? Is it getting better? It's increasingly, it's constantly nearing judgment, ripening for it. Is that, would you call that getting better? No, and it never will, as long as man is left in the hands of man. But God has a man that will put things in order. But now one more thought here. Go on down a little farther. He says, the 20th verse, the end of the 18th verse, pardon me. Upon this rock I will build my church, and now notice, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Just briefly stating, all the powers of darkness can do nothing against that which Christ is building. They had their opportunity. The Lord Jesus went to the cross. He was forsaken of God in those 3 hours of darkness, with the sins of every believer laid upon him. And his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken, dear saints of God, that you might never be forsaken. But notice one thing more now then. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, please turn to the book of Acts and chapter 5. And in the meantime, let's remember that even in this the Gospel by Matthew, in the very beginning of it, after that period of 400 silent years, then God speaks in what's called the last days through his Son, or in the person of his Son, God manifests his flesh down here on earth. And Matthew is used of the Spirit of God to tell us what took place just before he was born. What he's going to be called. And you parents here, you should have names prepared for your children, most of you at least. And God had a name prepared for him. A name, yeah, many of them. But one of them in that first chapter of Matthew is this. thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Oh, my. What kind of a name is that? What does it mean? They tell you the meaning. It means God with us. So then, that child of which Isaiah spoke in the 9th chapter, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Emmanuel? Oh, not there. No, but it's the son given that has that name. It's God with us. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Didn't they know that? Well, perhaps some of them did. Maybe they'd read it over and over again, but didn't take heed to it. But at any rate, now, we think of that, they had another name given to him in that before he was born. Another name? Yes. What was that? Wasn't the fire, only the fire was that read about or quoted from in Isaiah. His name is to be called Jesus. Has that got a meaning? What does that name mean to you, dear soul? It's a name that's despised in this world. It's the name of the one who was nailed to Calvary's cross. It's the one whom the world tonight would get rid of if they possibly could. Why? Because the powers of darkness are opposed to him. Satan, a created being, the most beautiful perhaps of all, bitter enemy against his creator, and got the majority of people, if we think it so at least, the majority of the people in the world listening to Satan's lies rather than God's truth concerning his son. What's going to become of people? Now, that's one reason, then, I believe, why he said, spoken of the church, that gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They tried it at the cross. You can remember, if you read the 27th chapter of Matthew, that there the Lord is lifted up off of the earth, hanging on the cross, a thief on this side and a thief on this side, crucified beside him. Yeah. And what is he like? Marred, mutilated, back, stationed, and bleeding. Face that was given his face to them, it plucked off of the hair, and all of that. Crown of thorns, hands and feet nailed, and then the people sitting down watching him there. Isn't that something terrible? But you know, there were two thieves crucified. People that passed by wagged their heads at them and shook their hands and so on. Oh, well, see the Son of God come down from the cross. But notice this little thought particularly. Three distinct times they tried to get him to come off of the cross. Who did? The devil. Satan himself. Well, he wasn't there, was he? Well, they didn't see him, perhaps. Nobody had control of those people, so they were persuading, trying to persuade him to come down from the cross. But he wouldn't. And twice, mind you, they said, come down now, and we'll believe him. What good would it have done if he'd come down now? Could he have done it? Yes or no? Two words contradicting each other? Both two? Yes. But he loves you, dear soul. He wouldn't go back to the glory alone. He loves you boys, big boys as well as little ones. All you girls, all of us, oldest and youngest as well, he loves you too much to do that. He wouldn't come down until the work was finished. And what work had to be finished? Satan's head would never have been bruised if he had come down from the cross without dying. His heel had been bruised, the Lord's heel already, by the enemy. But Satan's head, that work had to be accomplished by his dying. Why? Because death was stamped upon you. Oh, how precious it is when we see a little company like this here today, and like we've been seeing, I say little, big comparative in some ways, but still only a small portion of the people around even in this country right now. But when you see the fathers and the mothers and the little children, and some of them related to yourself, you know how you love them. You don't know how to tell it even. They're dear, precious little things. But think of it. Every one of us old folks who once little. But you know something more? That tiniest little baby has a body, a soul, a spirit. to be forever with the Lord or forever without Him. And God's house is filling fast. Oh, dear fathers and mothers who have little families to bring up, bring your children to Jesus. Do it now. Don't wait till tomorrow. An aged brother in the South somewhere years ago was speaking to a young mother holding a little baby in her arms. And he said to her, look, I said, what's the first word you want to hear from the lips of your little child? That was a Christian mother. And she told the old brother, I have asked the Lord that the first words I might hear from his lips, or her lips, whichever it was, would be Jesus. Jesus. What's that mean to you? What does he mean to you? Remember, beloved friends, he is the one in whom God himself finds all his delight. People think they're having a good time on earth, having a delightful time. They're not, if they're not saved. For there's no one that can ever find any true joy or any true delight without knowing Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the eternal Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, who went as a man to the cross and died for man who seeks sin. Are you all saved? Have you really been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Listen to him. God is speaking to you tonight. This is an unsaved person in this room tonight. Jesus is knocking at your heart's door. The Spirit of God is pleading with you. Even if men would plead, even if we could all plead with you, it would mean nothing. So we could do nothing. We could show our affection, our interest for you, but we couldn't do anything for you. Only this, maybe, if we could call that doing anything, we could point you to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then it would have to be a work that you would realize that it's God speaking and not man. It's not man's message. This is God's message. Well, now, turning over to the book of Acts, chapter 5, we find something else. And it's most solemn to think about, because when Jesus came, it wasn't only that Herod sought to kill him, but all down through the ages, there was bitter against him in one way or another, all along through there. So that's, I suppose, one reason why he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against that which I build. On this rock I will build my church. But now we find that he's here in this chapter, in this part. Well, he's been here. His work has been finished. He's been in the grave. He's put away my sins. How about yours? How about yours? Have they gone? You have to face them? Thank God you don't, if they were laid on him. And he'll save you right now and put you in that position, if you'll only believe him, as your very own Savior. That's what he'll do. That's what the gospel is for. The gospel of God concerning his Son. Now God had a purpose. And his purpose for the souls that believe is not to save them and let them shift around here on this earth. No. The Father's house is prepared. And he's going to have everyone that has been entrusted to the Savior, he's going to have them there. For he is the good shepherd. He won't lose a one. None can ever be plucked from his hand. And the Father brings them to them, and all that come unto me, I'll never cast them out. Never. Never be cast out. But now here's something else. He has told his apostles, while he was with them on the earth, before he went to the cross, you know, you're going to be very popular in this world. The world loves Christians. Wait a minute. That isn't true, is it? That's a jarring note. That spoils the whole thing. No, but he told them and warned them plainly, as well as holding out something beautiful beyond. Make one think of the Apostle Paul. Saul, as he was called then. Bitter as he was. And what happened? that light at noon, brighter than the sun, and a voice calling him by name. Oh, he found out there's something real, because that one that spoke and called him by name, Wahuatah, Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. What? Jesus of Nazareth in heaven? Yes. Now, what did he say? What did Saul say to him then? Oh, beloved friends, have you owned it? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord told him, and he did it. He was the only one as Lord, no. But now that we haven't time to dwell on that. Here the apostle went and said, you're in the world, you know what? You're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. How can we be of good cheer if we're going to have tribulation? Oh, I have overcome the world. That's what he told him. And listen, folks, don't look for any improvement in that line in this world while we're waiting for the Lord's return. It's not coming. It's getting worse every moment. And there isn't one in this room tonight so old that what he might see some persecution yet because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. That's why, beloved friends, we feel free to ask God for preconditions or time such as we had together here the past 3 days. That's why we feel free to count on him to bless us, to encourage us along the way. Yes, and that we may encourage one another. For we need one another. You can't pluck a member off of your body and say, I don't need you. No, we need one another. Is that really true? Well, God says so. And he can't make a mistake, so he can say so. But now what do we find here? Well, we read a few verses. Because the disciples were there, they got put in jail. Had an awful time. But you know what? Some others were praying for them, and the angels were watching over them. They're watching over you too. And what did they do? Open the prison doors and let them out. And here they go right back into the temple and begin to preach again. But oh, what a bad effect that has on the Jews, the ones who wanted to kill them. So let's read then just from, verse 28. Acts 5 and verse 28. No, we'll have to go back to verse 27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? In what? This name. What name? What name of Jesus? What's the matter with that name? It's hateful in the world, in the eyes of the world. What is it to you? The sweetest name that ever could be given. And the one name. Listen, folks. God brought his son into the dust of death. What did he do that for? Because that's where you were. You had the sentence of death upon you. You had no way to get out of it. But there's one on whom death had no claim. And beloved friends, it's most marvelous to think of that before ever the foundations of the earth were laid, he was foreordained to come in due time to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, to bear your sins in his own body, and to blot them out by the shedding of his own precious blood. Well, now then, they were proclaiming these things, but they got in trouble, they got in jail, in fact, but they got out. But now see what happens when they got out. Well, then when they brought them, in verse 27, they set them before the council, and the high priest, the religious leader, sure, the high priest, what did he do? He said to them, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Didn't we tell you not to do that? Why, sometimes parents have to tell their children when they've been disobedient, didn't I tell you not to do that? Why did you disobey me? And here's this high priest trying to put that over on the apostle. But notice the answer. Did he have any right? Did he have any authority? No. But listen, Peter answered, they said something more there, verse 28. Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And now notice, behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Did they intend that? No, the very opposite. They intended that for them to come and be cleansed by that precious blood. That's what they were preaching. Salvation through the precious blood of Christ. But the Jews themselves had all said, when Pilate stood there and washed his hands, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." What did they say? "His blood be on us," and notice something more, "on our children." On our children. Oh, how the reaping they're having on that account. But now notice what it says here. Peter answers now, verse 30. Verse 29. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew, and hanged him on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior.'" Notice, "for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." But it's not limited to Israel. It's for you and me too. And notice, "we are witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up in the council a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, having reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. What that means, putting them forth, maybe we should, they have different thoughts, all of us may have some different thoughts. But this man Gamaliel we're thinking about right now, he was a wise man. He was one of the greatest teachers of the day. He's the one under whom the Apostle Paul had gotten a lot of learning. And I believe he was really a wise man. So, what did he do? When they were trying to spin it, "Well, you put these men forth a little space." In other words, suppose you had been those men, and you'd heard what they said and everything, and then this man said, "Put these men forth a little." You'd be the men standing there. What's he going to do now? You'd have to wonder, you wouldn't know, but they didn't expect anything good. But notice, here's one worldly, wise man that makes a statement that perhaps the Holy Spirit made him say. Maybe against his own wishes, I don't know. We're not told. But notice what follows. "And then stood there up one," verse 34, "and in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them," to the rest of them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching this with these men." You be careful. Look a little out, in other words. Why? Oh, listen. "For before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody." Nobody in the world would do a thing like that now, would they? What? Why, that's what the world is full of now. Setting aside the Lord Jesus. Oh, he's a good man, all right. But they won't own him as the Son of God. Oh, yes, he died. He's a martyr. No, he wasn't. He wasn't a martyr, in God's sight at least. What was he there? What was he for you? A substitute. He died a death, an atoning death. Death had no claim upon him. He voluntarily went into it on account of love for your never dying soul. He bore the judgment. He lay in that grave, but God raised him out from among the dead. And there he is now, seated at God's right hand in the glory, waiting patiently for that moment when he can say to his loved ones, "Arise, my love, and come away." But let's see just a little more here. Well, and this Judas was boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, and who were slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. Brought to what? Naught. Oh. "After this man rose up Judas of Galilee at the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." Keep this in mind, beloved friends. God will have every knee to bow to Jesus, the one he brought into the dust of death. Because he perfectly glorified God, as to the simplest question, so he can open heaven's gates wide. In fact, Christ himself is the door, the entrance. And here, Jesus is the one then that is to do this. But what about men? If it's only of men, it will come to naught. When some of us were older, we learned to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We didn't say old like we do now. He said, no. A cipher. What is it? No. Nothing to it. Nothing to it. Unless you put something along with it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. No. Everything that is of man, regardless of who the man is, if it's only himself, it'll come to nothing. That's not very good news for men that like to be popular, is it? No. It goes against the grain. Isn't that at all? But we have to see men clearly. We have to learn to know that that man, Christ, was not only a man, not only the Messiah, no, but he's the eternal Son of the living God, who was willing to become a man in order that he could die, like we sing in one of our little hymns, for man, his creature's sin. It's nice when you sing it to say, for me, his creature's sin. But anyway, at any rate, now, here's something more. Now keep in mind this, that the Lord has said, I'm going to build me a church. Israel has rejected me. They won't have me as a king, but I'm going to have a bride in glory. And you, dear souls here tonight, whose sins have been forgiven, you're going to be part of that company? Yes. And when? Well, you may be caught up tonight to be in the glory and to be the bride of Christ forever. He loved the church. He gave himself for it. So here's this man, Gamaliel. Now notice what he says. And listen. Gamaliel had something that everyone in this room has got right now. What's that? I don't mean only now, body, soul, and spirit. He had that. It's all of you. That's what you are. You're made up of. But he had a conscience, and so have you. Regardless of the men of this world today, no matter how wise they may be, no matter how they may deny the truth that are found in God's Word, there's something down within them that agrees with the truth that's found in this Word. I don't mean everything is there. No, they don't know everything. But they have to admit that they couldn't bring about anything that God that has done. And this man, Gamaliel, notice what he says here. Look at, well, let's take verses 38 and 39 together. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will. It will. Not maybe. It might. No, no. It will come to naught. Oh, that's only Gamaliel speaking, isn't it? Yes, it is. Gamaliel speaking all right. But without any doubt, the Spirit of God put those words into his mouth. It can, it shall come to naught. And furthermore, look what follows. But if it be of God, then it'll come to naught. If it be of God, it, you cannot overthrow it. Can men think today that they're going to go up and overthrow the moon? And in those realms? No, space belongs to God himself. No matter how far man may go, he'll perish in it. Everything that is a man will come to naught. And if you are not agreeing with the truth found in God's word, dear soul, one hesitates to say it, but you're really fighting against God. You're either tonight for or against God. The simplest way that salvation seems to me, if you least can be told, is when you go back and look at the cross. Here's the cross and the thief on each side. What's Jesus saying after all the way they treated him? After God has forsaken him, or before rather, when he hung up. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Was that a little symbol to me? Was he bitter against him when he said that? Oh, his heart was filled with love and compassion. Well, now, one more little thought right there before we came to one other little portion. They agreed to him and let them go. To him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, oh, that's what they got, yeah? They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So what did they do? They went. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now a little farther over in Acts, chapter 17, one verse or so. But in the meantime, let's think of this. God has a purpose in everything. His son didn't come here and die just because he couldn't get away from them. No, he had a purpose in it. A purpose among many other things, thinking out of ourselves, putting away your sins, making you the children of God, giving you a home in heaven. And when from the moment you believe, after he had gone back to glory and sent the Holy Spirit down, you become a heavenly citizen. It's no wonder this is a good-looking company. Every one of you dear souls here tonight who have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, you don't belong to California, nor to the whole earth. You've lost your citizenship down here, no matter where you were born. You've got a citizenship in heaven. We're a heavenly people. And the difficulty is that we don't enter into it so that it'll cause our faces to shine in joyful anticipation at that moment when we will be together with him. Most of us, I suppose, when you get there again together like we have been here these few days, conference to call it, but honestly, isn't it a joy to meet up with all the different ones you've seen and a lot of them you've never seen before? Yeah, because what? Oh, members of the same body. Heavenly citizens, talking the same language, rejoicing in the same Savior, we praise him. But now, if God has a purpose in everything, he has some authority too. He's the God of heaven and earth. And here in the 17th chapter of Acts, the people have been fighting against the things, the proclamation of the gospel, which concerns God's beloved Son, and had all kinds of difficulties. But now notice, the Apostle Paul has come on the scene. And just one or two little verses here to notice in closing. And, well, go down to verse 30. The 30th verse of Acts 17. All the things that are taking place on earth now, we haven't time to review. You know some of them yourselves anyway. But notice, God allowed that what the people had done before, they did it in ignorance. But what was done at the cross was not done in the corner. It was known to the whole world. It's not in ignorance anymore. But God just simply overlooked that. Gracious God, who could overlook that, whatever they'd done to his son, and the son would forgive them, and so would the father. But notice what he's doing now. God is commanding now. In our little hymns that we were singing, come, come. That little word, come, oh, what a precious word it is. And one wonders sometimes when you see a young mother with a little baby, or see the baby lying in the crib or on the bed, and say, come to mama. What did you say that for? You know that baby can't come. But you said it so much that the little thing seems to know what you mean, and out comes those little arms ready to come. But they can't move. Why do you ask them to come? Well, you see, they want to, and you pick them up and take them. Dear sinner friend, you're just as helpless as that little babe. You can't come, yet he invites you to come. Yet he stands with open arms, ready to receive you and pick you up and make you a child of God forever. But that's the gentle invitation. Now that the work is complete and the time of his coming so near, we get something else. God did overlook that ignorance. But look what it says here. And it seems to me, beloved saints of God, that if there's any verse that the people don't know and should know the whole world over, it's this following verse here. Verse 30. Well, it being the same verse, the end of the same verse. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, Now, only trust him now, you know, we think. But now what? Here it's not a gentle invitation in the same way it says, come, come. And yet it comes from the same heart of love, and there's just as much compassion in his commanding here as it is when he sent his son down to meet the poor sinner in his need. But what does he say? Oh, he commands what? His apostles? Not here. No, all men. Where? In California. All men in California. That's right. He does. Everybody in California. And listen, folks, it doesn't mean just men. It means children. God, who sent his son, and it means girls and ladies, the sisters, you can all come. In fact, it means you, the whole human family. He commands you to come. Oh, well, what right is he to command the people on earth? Well, he's given them their being. He's given them the earth. They lost it. He's given his son to die for them. But he does it out of love. Listen, folks. Elsewhere we read, it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. God has a day appointed when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He's raised out from among the dead. And God commands you to come to him now that you may escape coming into judgment. It's out of love for your poor soul that God commands your people to come. And friends, this is the last time that these individuals here tonight will ever be together again, just as we are. If you have a meeting tomorrow night or a year from now, it won't be the same company. And for those who would be here, it'll be a year older. But there'll be some missing. There'll be some called out of the world, maybe all of us for that matter. But the same company will never be together again. It's the last time. And dear unsaved women, young men and young women, and old and too if you're not saved, it may be the last time that you'll ever hear the gospel. But you hear it tonight, and you've been warned, you've been told that it's not man's invitation, it comes from the eternal God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all interested and concerned in the salvation of your soul. Now listen, you can't leave this room tonight without doing something with Jesus. If you're unsaved, you may receive him right now. And if you don't, you'll reject him. Which will it be? Let's sing a little song here in closing. I see our past time has passed. Number 3. On the first page of the sheet, number 3. My hope on nothing less is built than Jesus and the blood he spilt. I dare not touch the sweetest fame, but wholly lean on his blessed name. Number 3. My hope on nothing less is built than Jesus and the blood he spilt. I dare not touch the sweetest thing, but wholly lean on his blessed name. On Christ the Son.